If you take your Bibles and turn back to Luke 2, we'll be back in Luke 2 today. Tonight, Brother Todd preached this morning from the first seven verses and talking about the incarnation of Christ. And I'm going to be kind of a continuation of what he talked about this morning. And just a little bit later in the passage, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. But really, what we're going to focus on is verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. I've entitled this message, Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men, or toward men, as you see it in our King James Version, verse 14. So obviously, you know where I'm getting the title from. But we're going to be focusing on that verse. But I want us to see tonight that the incarnation is the ultimate visual aid of the entirety of the gospel message. As we come into this Christmas season and we think about the fact that Christmas is about Christ and his incarnation, what does that mean for us? Even as I prepared this and studied for this, I learned a lot. And the Lord convicted me, challenged me about some things in my life. So I trust that I will be able to properly share my heart with you tonight and what I learned. And just, it's amazing as you read the scripture and you think about the scriptures, even things that you have memorized and studied and preached before, and just how something new can come out. And I trust that this will be a blessing and an encouragement to you all as it was to me. But Luke chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." World peace. Have you ever heard that before? World peace? I know the big joke is oftentimes, not that I watch this, okay, but the beauty pageants or whatever, and the easy answer for all the young ladies to say, you know, what they wish for was, I want world peace. And we talk about world peace, but I don't think people really understand what world peace is. This world has a lot of ideas on how we're going to bring world peace, peace on earth. But here we see in Luke chapter 2 that this is exactly what the angels were talking about. Peace on earth, world peace, goodwill toward men. The angels presented this message to a group of shepherds, men who couldn't do really anything to bring world peace, if you thought about it, in that age. But they brought this message to these rough, usually very uneducated men who worked very hard, watching sheep, smelly job, hard job, and gave to them through song this message. Then they couldn't fully understand the message, the whole message that the angels brought, but they understood, they comprehended enough to go out and seek the Christ child based on what they were told. And as I said, the world has its own ideas on how world peace will come about, but the gospel message, as illustrated by the incarnation of Jesus Christ at this time, is what our focus should be as we come into the Christmas season. The world cannot know world peace without the message and power of their gospel. Now, I'm a curious sort, and I like to read. In fact, I like to read so much that I actually, and one of those dangerous people who I'm driving, and someone has a bumper sticker on their car, I like to read it. Now, I've gotten better about making sure I drive safely. But perhaps you've heard this term before, bumper sticker theology. I have. I tell you what, especially going to school, going to college, and you drive for 20 hours straight, you learn a lot of bumper sticker theology. And driving as I do for my job, I see a lot of different bumper stickers. And you've probably seen this one. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. And then it says, know, N-O, Jesus, no, N-O, peace. And that is a very quick, very appropriate bumper sticker that sums up what we're talking about tonight. So as we celebrate the first Advent, let us know better that the Incarnation is the ultimate visual aid of the entirety of the gospel message. And may we understand better what it was that the angels were singing about that night. The first thing we see is the objective. What is the objective of the gospel? What is it all about? Brother Todd preached and said it's about Jesus Christ. You know, this is the celebration of Jesus' birth and incarnation. That is true. But really the whole story, the whole purpose for Jesus coming is to glorify God. It is all to God's glory. And so we see that first in this verse 14, glory to God in the highest. That is the objective of the incarnation. That is the objective of the gospel message, that God in heaven, in the highest, will be glorified. What is this term glory? Now we have a little bit of language instruction tonight. And that term for glory, I think, will be a very familiar term for us. And we will probably understand as soon as I say it how we still use that today. The term for glory, the Greek term here, is doxa. Does that sound very familiar to anybody? We talk about the doxology, right? And that is what the doxology is to praise and to glorify God. But that term means this: praise to enhance a reputation. So think about that as that relates to God and as that relates to the gospel message. How does the gospel, how does the incarnation of Christ enhance the reputation through praise of our God? I think it's very easy to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would God send his Son to die on the cross for you and for me? For his glory. He created all this for his glory. Now it says, glory to God in the highest. What is this term, highest? This is a superlative term, and it's most often related in the Bible to God's supremacy over all things. That fact that he is the highest being. There is none equal to him. There is none above him. But it also references the place of his presence, the highest heaven. We've talked about, we've heard preached before, different levels of heaven. And here we see in the scripture that oftentimes it refers to God in the highest. God who is the highest and God who lives in the highest heaven, above all, in the most supreme place. You see, God does not need us. Did you ever think about that? I think that's kind of hard, even for Christians, to think and to live according to. We don't think about that as we ought. God doesn't need us. So why are we here? God is everything. God is perfect. God is holy. God doesn't need anything. But he decided to create for his glory. Again, it all comes back to his glory. God created this world, this universe, for his glory. Because he wanted to. He didn't need to. He wasn't missing anything. He just did it. Because he wanted to. Because he's God. And he has chosen to create everything to glorify himself. And that's not arrogance, because he's God. When we decide, you know, we want to be worshipped, or we want to be have accolades, and we want to be known, that becomes arrogance for us very easily, pride. But you know what? God doesn't have a problem with that, because he's God. He deserves the praise. He deserves the worship. We cannot see God. We cannot fully understand God. Yet he has placed in all of us that ability to comprehend that he exists and that we exist for his glory. Now that second part is what's harder for us, because we have a sin nature. Think about it. When God created this world and he created Adam and Eve, what did he do every day with them in the garden? He communicated. He communed with them. He had fellowship with them. All for his glory. Adam and Eve had no problem talking to God and communing with God and glorifying God. But then they sinned. Through Adam, sin came into this world. And Satan was given an access to this world that blurs and distorts that comprehension of God. The fact that we are here, that we exist for his glory and his glory alone. That's our only purpose. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And sad to say, even I believe many Christians don't understand that as they ought. Think about the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments that we have. What is their main theme? It's all about God. That we don't worship anything but God. Nothing comes between us and God, our Creator. That we honor God. That he is the creator and sustainer of all that is. He is supreme, and he is worthy alone of all our praise and worship. You see, the angels in heaven understand this, and they act accordingly. We see pictures of heaven when prophets have been had visions. We see in Revelation how it's talked about in the future, where John goes up into the heavens, and he sees the worship of God. And all the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to God our Creator. We should do the same. In fact, we have a greater impetus to worship God than the angels do. The angels see him and are in his presence. We're not. But we have something that the angels don't have and never can have. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. You see, the angels who turned against God in heaven, following after Satan, were cast away with Satan. The Bible tells us that a third of the host of heaven was cast down. They either worship God or they don't. But you know what? God created us, and even when sin came into this world, he gave us that second chance to be redeemed. And he sent his son to die for you and for me. Angels will never experience that. They see it and they rejoice and they glorify God for it, but they can never experience it. People today, especially, there's a lot of movement to, you know, what is your angel, or worshiping angels, or, you know, trying to study angels and glorify angels. And true angels of God don't like that. Now, the demons, they love it. They use it. But that's a whole other message. I won't even go there. But the angels in heaven know it's all about God. And we should too. But instead of focusing on angels like many people, and unfortunately many churches do, they need to focus on God and realize that we actually are a step above angels. We have something that angels will never have. But our blessing and our purpose is to glorify God. God died for us to bring us into communion with himself. So the incarnation, its objective is this: it is to bring glory to God. How does that happen? Well, it happens as we see, and these are my next 2 points, the goal and the manner. As we see the goal fulfilled and the manner in which it happens, that God receives the glory as pictured in the incarnation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The goal, peace on earth. Now, this Greek term peace is eirene. Now, as I studied Greek in college, you learn little tricks on helping you remember languages and what words mean. And for me, to learn this Greek term eirene, peace, it has stuck with me all these years because I thought always of Jesus Christ coming to reign on earth. Let peace reign. I reign, hey. Let peace reign. But this means peace or harmony or tranquility. It is the idea of peace, of people getting along together. Of things working together in such a way that it is all in harmony. Everything is tranquil. Everything is good, running smoothly. Because there are many different terms for the word peace that we have in our English language. There's many different terms in Greek. But this term is talking about things working together seamlessly. Now, many talk of world peace, but yet we know that the world will not have world peace until Christ comes to reign supreme upon it. But the angels here are singing, and on earth, peace. So were they only singing and talking about the very future events when Christ actually reigns on the earth? No. This is a message to men, for men, that we can have earth peace now. Now, it will not be world peace. Obviously, we will have troubles. We will have trials. So what kind of peace are we talking about? What is the incarnation going to do to bring peace to this world now? How can we know this peace that inspires us to give glory to God? How do we have peace now that glorifies God? It is found in the unity of the body of Christ, his church. When we as a church are unified and working together seamlessly in harmony, we bring glory to God. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We as a church are to be unified. And that's hard. Because we're all sinners. We all have differing levels of spirituality. We all have different understandings, different backgrounds. And we all have a sin nature that rears its ugly and selfish head. And instead of thinking of others and of the body of Christ, we think of ourselves. But it is the purpose of Christ's church, of his bride, to be unified so that we bring glory to God. Romans 12:5 says this, Paul says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And you, as well as I, have probably heard many times, we've heard messages on the fact that we're the body of Christ. Some of us may be fingers, some of us may be eyes, some of us may be toes. And that's all well and good, but think about it. We're members one of another. We're supposed to work together. And obviously, I've preached this and understood a lot of it and studied it. But as I was told for so many years, there's certain things you're not going to understand until you actually get married, Dave. Well, now I'm married, praise God. And I'm understanding a whole lot more. Not to embarrass my wife too much. But the fact is, you know, you learn as husband and wife that you got to work together. I had roommates in college, and you have to get along, you have to keep the room clean, and you know, but that's a whole lot different than being married to someone. And learning to live together in harmony, in unity. Now, I praise God for my wife. And probably the reason I had to wait so long is so that I would grow up enough to be the proper husband to her. Hopefully I am. But try to take care of her. But she does so much for me. We have to work together to make our home a home. And that's the same way it is in the body of Christ. We have to understand that what we do affects everybody else in this church. Just as what I do affects my wife. What she does affects me. We have that same relationship in the body of Christ. We affect one another. And that's what Paul was trying to bring out, that we are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another as a church. Do you understand? It is the duty of any minister. Think about it. What does Pastor Unruh have to do as pastor of Westside Baptist Church? Any minister of the gospel that leads a church, what is his duty? His duty, along this thought, is this, that his preaching should lead to the perfecting of the saints. And we've seen that. But what does the perfecting of the saints lead to? What is the result of that? That is a harmony and a unity and a peace. That is the goal of any minister in a church. And that is one of the hardest jobs a pastor has, is to keep unity in the church. Because I said before, we're all sinful creatures. We all have selfish desires. But if a preacher preaches the word of God, and if his people listen and obey, there will be unity and there will be peace in the church. As I said, what every one of us does affects this church. Is there unity? And we have a very good preacher. We have a very good pastor who works very hard to preach the message of the Bible to us. We all know that. So the question is, how do we respond to the word of God? Are we obedient? Do we listen? Do we change our direction when we need to? If we do, we will have unity and we will have peace in this church. And we will glorify and worship God doing so. Because that is the whole purpose of the body of Christ. The incarnation, to bring salvation. And to bring sanctification. An ongoing process, making us more and more like Christ. So that we can, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every day we ought to become more and more like Christ through his word, through his ministry. And it wasn't just Paul. Peter wrote about this too. In 1 Peter 3:8, he said, finally, he's talking to the church, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know what? I think that's where a lot of church clashes come from. People just don't even have courtesy. They aren't even courteous to each other. What about you? Young or old, do you serve the body of Christ here at Westside or anywhere you may be with any Christian you come across? Do you serve the body of Christ with the goal of unity in mind? Pastor says over and over, especially when people join, that we should come to church to give, not to get. We should come to serve, not to be served. We should come to share our talents, not just feed off of anybody else. And as I said, preparing this message was a challenge to me. Okay, I'm preaching to myself a lot in this. The Lord brought some things to mind, arresting my attention, as it were. David, are you helping the church? Are you being courteous to your fellow believers? Can you do more? How can we be unified as a church if people don't share in the ministry? How can we be unified and glorify God when members don't even serve as they ought in the ministries of the church? It's been said many times that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And these are just a few things. If you can, you think about it. If you can keep your house and you can work on your house and clean your house and do things, why can't you clean the church? Now, there are some people that have physical problems or different issues that maybe they can't help clean the church. I understand that. And this is between you and God. I'm not, you know, this is one of those things where I battled because it's like, God, do you really want me to say this? I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about them. I have nobody in mind. Okay? But this is just a general application, but it needs to be applied. Do you do your part to help keep this church clean and in good repair? Do you do what you can? Be honest with yourself. This is between you and God. You're not going to answer to me. You're not going to answer to pastor. Do you do your part in the church? If you can talk and you know any principles of biblical living, you can teach Sunday school or you can teach in junior church. You can help in junior church. We have a list, a sign-up list to help in these ministries. If you can understand music and produce it instrumentally or vocally, you can be involved in choir or in the music program somehow. You know, we all have busy work lives and families. We all have burdens. We all have physical challenges that test our faith and endurance. But that's no reason to give up or withdraw from serving in the church. And God is going to hold us accountable for what we do and what we don't do in His ministry. It is our working and growing together that builds unity and brings glory to God. You may say, well, someone else can do it so much better. That's not an excuse. What can you do? Offer it and be used. When we all do our part, the burdens of this ministry become lighter for everyone. And the work of the ministry is easier for each of us to handle. But when people drop out and people say, no, I don't want to do that, it becomes more of a burden for less amount of people in the church to do. They have to take on a bigger burden. We've seen this on work day. You know, we have a church work day and people come out, and this is great. I love that people come out. I feel bad when I have to be on call or you get called away. I tell pastor, you know, hey, I work on Saturday, I have to be on call, but is there something else I can do? And I know there's people here that they say, well, you know, I can't be here that day, but pastor, I can do this. And so they'll work during the week, or they'll do something else. Or there's people who say, you know what? I can't clean the church, but I can help clean up after a meal, or I can clean at other times. I can do other things. And God will be honored. You do what you can. But the question here is this. Check your priorities to see if they are selfish or selfless. And be honest with yourself. As I said, this is between you and God. You have to be honest with yourself. Is there something that you say, well, I can't do that because, okay, why? Is that really a priority over what God wants you to do? That's what you have to balance. That's how we will have peace in our church, in our Christian church, in our Christian body. But it goes a little further than that. As I thought about this week, and meditated on it, and even heard some people speaking about peace on earth. What about the peace we are to show to this world? Again, Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says this, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with the church?" No, with all men. With the world. Really? With sinners? People who aren't saved, I'm supposed to live peaceably with them? Yes. We are to show the peace of Christ to a lost and a dying world. I have heard countless times stories of wars and battles, how both sides in a war will call a truce for the Christmas holiday out of reverence for the observance of the holiday. And that is a powerful illustration of the true purpose for Christ's incarnation, that Christ brings peace and that people actually stop to think about that. But the challenge I have for you and what I thought about this week that really struck me is, what about the peace that we are to show to our families and peers, not just for the holiday? You see, families will call a truce just to celebrate a holiday that is expected to be spent together as a family. They'll say, you know what, let's put that all away. We're supposed to celebrate Christmas together. We're supposed to have a happy time as a family. And they'll come together and they'll be tense and like, oh, okay, you know. Okay, we had a family. Okay, don't talk about this. Don't talk about this. Kids, don't mention this at the table. Grandpa doesn't like it. And then as soon as Christmas is over, the battle begins again. Is that true peace? Is that a true picture of Christianity? I don't think so. Because right before the holiday and right after, the battle rages. That's not true peace, and that most definitely is not a good testimony of God's grace and holiness. Purpose not to call a truce just to celebrate a holiday, to celebrate Christmas. Well, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 is saying, as much as lieth in you. Now, this is in you. You may say, I tried. That's all God asks, is that you do your part. As much as lieth in you, determine that you will be at peace and forgive and show understanding to one another, especially to those who are lost. Think again what Peter said. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, he is talking to the church. He's talking about the Christian body. But I think we can understand that we ought to be, if we're going to be pitiful and courteous and nice to our Christian brothers and sisters, we really need to show it to a lost world. That's going to be a good testimony. And it's hard. Why? Because we cannot be sinless. We become more and more like Christ. And so I put it this way. We cannot be sinless, but by God's strength and grace, we can sin less and bring peace. The more and more we become like Christ, the more at peace we will be with everyone around us. And this peace passes all understanding that this world knows. And sometimes that brings conflict. Because we all know those people who say, I don't understand it, so I'm going to try and create problems with those people, those Christians, just to try and get them upset. It's going to happen. But that's where you need to have the peace of God, of Christ in your life, so that you can show that peace to everyone around you. That is the goal, peace in your life on this earth. It won't be perfect, but that's the goal, is that we have peace and we show Christ peace. Why? To glorify God. Glory to God in the highest. That's our objective. So how do we do that? How did this happen? What is the manner in which the incarnation glorifies God? Because it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now this two-term thought, goodwill, is one term in Greek, eudokia. This idea is this, it is favor shown by God to men. This is a favoritism from God. This isn't talking about goodwill among men. This is goodwill to men. We've already talked about goodwill among men in the peace that they sang about. This is talking about what God did to enable it, to make it happen. Gingrich, a Greek scholar, put it this way in defining this term as it relates to our verse. He was talking about this term used here in Luke chapter 2. He said this is how he would write it out. Among people on whom God's favor rests. The New American Standard Version says it this way, has this verse put this way, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. You see, this is not merited by any man. Rather, it is God's grace that is giving us what is not deserved toward certain people. You see, it is God's good pleasure to work in the hearts of people and see them turn away from a life of wickedness to a life of hope, holiness, and yes, peace. All done by his strength alone. Nothing we can do to bring salvation. Nothing we can do to bring peace to our lives. It's all from God. If we follow his word. If we are obedient. God delights in using the weak things to confound the mightiest of all things on this earth. Again, humbly remember, God doesn't need you. But God glories in using you to do his will, to do his ministry. He delights. He takes pleasure. And that's what we're talking about, goodwill toward men. He delights. He takes pleasure in doing this, in showing favor to those he knows will respond to him. His goodwill was ultimately illustrated with the incarnation of Christ. He didn't have to send his son to die on the cross for us, but he did anyway. And anyone with children understands how hard that would be to give your own child as a sacrifice for something. How do we know that this is his taking pleasure? I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 to see what I believe is a very good illustration and summation of what I've been talking about tonight. Because the same term, eudokia, that is translated goodwill in verse 14 is translated twice as good pleasure in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 is the first place. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Eudokia. And then down in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. That's where those two occurrences of this word happen. But as I sum this up, I want us to read a passage out of this chapter, and that is verses 3 through 12. And I want you to think about this. Think about the incarnation of Christ and what I've been talking about tonight, that it is all for the glory of God as I read these verses, so that we can understand the manner in which God has made possible his glorification through the incarnation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I studied this and then I came to this passage to see where these other terms were used, it hit me like a hammer on the head. Again, this is all about the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. You see, the gospel message, the incarnation, is entirely about God receiving the glory and the worship. No better gift can God give to man than that of his only begotten Son to die for the sins of all mankind. A true comprehension of his goodwill toward sinful men and the true peace that results from men coming in faith to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to men being saved and sanctified, becoming more and more like Christ. That true peace that results will only and always redound to God's glory and worship. If we are obedient to God's word, if we are becoming more and more like Christ, if we are thinking of one another as brothers and sisters, as members of one body in Christ, this church will glorify and worship God. But only if we do that. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the powerful message that you have given to us in your word. But Lord, I thank you most of all for the perfect illustration that you gave when your Son came as the incarnation of the word. Not just to give us a written word and a message, but to live it, to be an example to us, and to die for us. Thinking of others more than himself, doing it for a love for his people. May we have that same love for one another. May we grow in unity and in peace, even here at Westside. Be with our pastor as he preaches your word. May your Holy Spirit lead him to speak the truth, that we might be challenged, that we might be convicted, that we might be sanctified and made holy, so that we may honor and glorify you and worship you as we ought. Be with us now as we go through this week, Lord, as we go through this Christmas season and all our activities, in all our associations with people we work with our families, people we will be getting together and celebrating with. Lord, may we honor and worship you to the best of our ability, remembering what Christmas is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.